There we go. Great. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's great to be with you folks. As Desmond mentioned a couple of times, it's the first time we've been here, other than a very brief visit to the FBH conference last fall. But to be here on the platform and sharing with you is the first time, so it's an honor and a privilege. And I thought it would be important, wise perhaps, for us to share a little bit about who we are and what we do. So my wife and I are not really from this side of Toronto. In fact, if you listen to me long enough, you'll notice I've got a wee bit of a Scottish accent because I was actually born in Scotland. My family immigrated to Canada back in 77, and we landed in St. Catharines, and that's where we first ran into the McCurries. My wife, Kelly, is from the Belleville area, and I met Kelly in 81 when my dad got a transfer around to the Belleville area, and we met each other. God had brought us together for a purpose, by the way, this will be our 40th anniversary in August, so it's been a kind of an exciting year for us to be thinking about that. But he brought us together because he has had some things for us to do and things that we never imagined that he would call us to do. So we have been serving the Lord over the years in a number of different ways. And I want to share some of that with you, and especially what we're doing these days. So what do? We minister to internationals in Canada and overseas, and we've been excited to see God at work. We have been doing that for a number of years, but if we go back to the 90s, we actually began serving the Lord through MSC, Missionary Service Committee. We served both in Ireland in 1992 and a little bit later in Ecuador. So here's some oldie pictures from those years. So we've got this missions background where we have been working with internationals for many, many years. These days, we are, according to MSC, in one of their nice new categories, global outreach workers. So that means that we still serve with international people, but right here in Canada and also overseas in a couple of different ways through online ministry using Zoom, and also leading or being involved with mission trips, particularly to Ecuador, where we still have a relationship. So we're still reaching out to internationals with the gospel, both in Canada and beyond. Just a few shots from more recent ministry. So we're focused really now it says here in the Waterloo region, so this slide is actually a couple of years old, because we now live in Cambridge, but we work mostly in the KW area, and we meet primarily people from other countries that come to Canada either to settle or they're visiting, they're going to university, or maybe they're here working on their master's or doctorate or doing research or whatever, and some of them wind up also staying. So we do that in a number of different ways. Really, our goal is to introduce people to Jesus. Right? I mean, why wouldn't we want to do that? We love introducing people to Jesus. If Jesus is our Lord and Savior, we want to share him. So we do that through a number of different ways. We do it through one-on-one evangelism and discipleship. There are some people that we meet just individually. We do it through small group discipling. We do it, or have done it in the past, through children's classes and family events. Through leadership development, and the new to us way of ministry that's been working really well for us is through ESL classes and ESL Bible studies. We began to really get into this about 4 or 5 years ago, really not because I had any marvelous strategic plan to start an ESL ministry, but simply because two Chinese moms who were visiting Canada, looking after their kids who were in university, said to us, "Ray, you know, we can't get ESL classes. We want to improve our English classes, but our English, but we can't attend any classes because we're not immigrants. We're not eligible here, there, or anywhere. We just want to improve our ESL. Is there some way that we could just have conversations with people?" I said, "Well, okay, let's meet in a coffee shop and see what happens." And so we met and we had discussions around some questions. And afterwards, I said, was that helpful? That's exactly what we want. Can we bring a friend next week? Sure. So next week, there were three. How was that? I said, oh, that's fantastic. Can we bring another friend? And within a few weeks, I had 20 students. And it was none of my doing. It was all the Lord's work. And then we had two classes, and now it's really exploded. And with COVID, we ended up going online. So now we also do online outreach and discipleship as well. By the way, in the top picture, the lady in the middle of the five women and the woman to her right are the original two ladies that invited us, and here they are in a Bible study at that time, a little later. So, here are just some shots from sorts of things we do. These days we have a summer ESL program. This is a picture on the top left from the first one we had last year, a summer ESL program. It was very successful, so we've run again this year. We usually do activities where we get to just meet people and mix with people and befriend people. So we do things like a beach trip. We have kickoff events where we play lots of games. They bring their kids and stuff like that. We like to have a Christmas party. People who are visiting from other countries, especially if they're only here for a year or two, want to have the full Canadian experience, which involves things like, what is Christmas? Right, and here's Kelly telling the Christmas story to a group of kids. There were adults there afterwards, and they said to Kelly afterward, where do you teach every week? We want to come and join your class. And Kelly said, well, I teach in Sunday school. You can't. Anyway, so we get to do lots of different things. These days, our ESL and DSL Bible classes are in person and online. Last year, we held 9 classes each week. And we had about 20 volunteers. That's from starting out with 2 Chinese moms who said, hey, can you help us with our English? We were directly involved in 6 of these classes. 6 of the classes were in person. 3 of them were online. 5 of them are ESL, only 4 ESL Bible classes. You might say, well, why aren't they all Bible classes? We find that people want to improve their English, and if that is the draw, they come, we build relationships with them, and then we say, oh, by the way, did you know we also have ESL Bible classes? Well, what's that? Well, we use the Bible like a textbook, and we study passages of the Bible. And if you really want to learn about Canada, you need to learn that Canada has a strong Christian heritage, and you might want to learn a little bit about that. And so people start to come to ESL Bible classes as well. So about 25% of the 60 to 80 students that we had this last year, each week, attended at least one ESL Bible study as well. About 50% of the group are Chinese, and the rest are primarily Iranians, Latinos. We also have seen Syrians, Ethiopians, people from, well, I said Latinos, but Mexico, Ecuador, Chile, Paraguay, all around the globe. Our online classes, we have people joining us online from China. From inside China, we have people joining us from Japan, from South Korea. It's just been amazing how this has all happened. And so when people say COVID was a terrible thing, for me, for the first few days, it was a terrible thing. How are we going to do ministry? And then when we went online, God just opened up a whole new world to us. This is Dandy in this picture. Dandy, we first met her about 5 years ago. She was a grumpy, sullen young woman who was very suspicious of us and the Bible, and shortly after that she became a believer and is baptized and recently graduated with her doctorate in road something. I don't understand what they're all doing, but building roads, pavements, and so she actually got a job out in Calgary. Pray for Dandy. She's now out in Calgary and has started connecting with some Christians out there. So some of the people that we meet become believers. Many do not, but almost all of them at some point have the opportunity to be exposed to the gospel of Christ. And many of them go home to their home country knowing something more about God and Christ and the Bible and the gospel than they did when they first came to Canada. Here are some examples of just a few. Oh, that white doesn't stand out very well, does it? That's all right. I think I can read it. If you want fuel for your prayer times, I'll just share a few different examples of individuals who we've met with over the last little while. Joe is Turkish, and he told me he was a lapsed Muslim. He found out that we had ESL classes and ESL Bible classes. He came directly to the ESL Bible class because he wanted to find out about who Jesus, really was. So he studied regularly with us in the spring. We haven't seen him recently, but I did make contact with him last week, actually, and I'm hoping to connect with him soon and see what's going on in his life. Jasmine is a newbie. She arrived in Canada just a few weeks ago and immediately contacted us asking if she could go to church. So I got this text at like 10:30 at night. This is how this often happens, and I don't know how this woman found us. I haven't found that out yet, but she contacted us and said, you know, I just got here from China. I'm a Christian. I want to go to church. Can I bring my daughter to Sunday school, and can you help me? So we said, we'll be there to pick you up tomorrow morning. We took her to church. Well, before we even got to pick her up, I had another text. My husband just arrived on the next flight. He just got here. Can you pick him up too? Do you have room? Yes, we can. The guy had just got off an 18-hour flight, but there he was. And then I get another text. Oh, I met a neighbor, and she'd like to come too. And then next week, oh, our neighbor can't come, but I met this other guy, and he's here with his son. Would you have room for six? And so this is the kind of thing that can happen. Right? I'm not saying that happens all the time, but this is the kind of thing that can happen. Pray for her. Her husband is not a Christian yet. She is a strong Christian, and she said, while I am in Canada for a year, I want to do everything I can. I want to learn as much as I can. I said, well, our ESL Bible studies are just kind of ending right now for a summer break. Oh, there's no Bible study? We took some time. We thought about it. We prayed about it. I said to her last week, I said, we're going to run a Bible study for a few more weeks. I won't commit to every week, but we're going to keep running as long as you want to study the Bible. Raphael is an Italian living in Madrid. We study in Spanish. I meet with him about every second week. He's a new believer growing in his faith. How did I meet him? Because he was dating a girl, an Ecuadorian girl, who had been in our kids' club in the 1990s and is now living in Ecuador. They broke up. And he was the only person that he had heard of. I was the only person that he'd heard of that was a Christian that he could talk to. And so he contacted me through Facebook. Ray, you don't really know me, but blah, blah, blah. Can we talk online? And so he was quite distraught at first because this relationship had broken up. It ended, but he said, I want to learn, now that I'm a Christian, I want to learn how a Christian young man should treat women. Obviously, I've been doing something wrong. And so we started studying the Bible together. We have no one. I've blacked out most of this one. We have a very good friend who recently returned to China. Before she returned, she stated that she believed that Jesus is resurrected and that she believed that Jesus is God. She's now in custody in China. And we don't know why. We don't know what's going on, but we know it's not good. Pray for her. We've got two other people who join us most Fridays online from China to study the Bible. One is a Christian. One is not quite ready to say that yet. Both of them are taking a big risk to join us online. Pray for them. Fatima is an Iranian. We met her at ESL before Christmas, and so she's a fairly new person. She's coming from a difficult situation as well. She's been a regular coming to church with us and her daughters as well. I don't know what the future has for her, but I'm just giving you examples of some typical people that we meet. Denise and Diego are Ecuadorians living in Toronto. They're Christians who want to serve the Lord, but they struggle with their English. And he said to me, I want to improve my English so that I can communicate the gospel in English. I can share the gospel in English here in Canada. So we get a broad spectrum of people that we meet. Some are believers, some are not, but we try to do what we can for those that we meet in whatever way we can. What else do we do? Well, about 2020, we have this long connection with Ecuador. We spent some time there in the 1990s and then again in 07, 08, where we served at El Faro de Esperanza, which means the Lighthouse of Hope. It's on the Pacific coast in Ecuador. I'll show you a couple of slides in a minute. We were there in April to May of this year, and we had planned to go to Moldova, actually, in June. It was a mission trip that was to be planned for there, but that fell through. I'll talk about that in just a little bit. But we've got this connection going back to Ecuador now for many years. And come on, next slide, please. Will it go? There we go. We went to Guayaquil in 1995 to serve with the Lord with our good friends Tim and Lil Horn. I don't know if you've ever run into Tim Horn. Maybe you have, maybe you've not. He actually grew up in London, okay? So we made friends with him when we lived in Kingston. We followed them to Ecuador in 1995. Ecuador is a beautiful country that sits on the equator, hence the name Ecuador, which is Spanish for equator. Fancy that. The language there is Spanish. We lived in Guayaquil. It's a big, busy industrial city, the largest city in Ecuador. Many people have heard of Quito, but Guayaquil is the engine room of the country. It's the industrial engine room. And the biggest port city between San Diego in the States and Valparaíso in Chile. So it's a pretty big deal. If you've eaten a banana in the past few months, chances are it came through the port of Guayaquil at some point. We returned to Canada in 1997. The Horns stayed on. They saw a church plant there and a school. They had a vision to see a school started, and that's up and running and still and is doing really well. A lot of kids have gone through that school. And later, they were ministering in squatters camp called Bastion Popular. We went and we helped them there as well. And then we came back to Canada. But in 07, 08, we returned to Ecuador as the first administrators of El Faro de Esperanza, which is this beautiful camp on the Ecuadorian coast in a small town called Playas. Playas simply means beach. And so they've got these beautiful long beaches right on the Pacific Ocean. And through many generous donations mostly from Canada, and also some from the States as well and other places, they were able to see this camp built back in 07. We went down there as administrators. And then most recently, we were able to go back on a missions trip in 2020. In February of 2020, we took a team from that's the top right group. We took a team from Lincoln Road Chapel, which is our home church. And we thought, this is great. It's fantastic. This is the beginning of a yearly missions trip to Ecuador, you know, a recurring kind of thing. People were really behind us. And then, of course, you know what happened in March 2020. You may have heard of something called COVID, right? And so we got shut down, and we finally were able to go back again in April, May of this year with a team of university-age students. That's us in the bottom. This is something that we would like to be able to continue, God willing, to maintain this connection with the Christian camp. Some amazing things are being done at this camp. It's a small, rustic camp in the sleepy town of Playas. This is a picture of the kitchen and dining hall and chapel, this main building you see here. And then beyond that, you'll see kind of two buildings. Those are two of the cabañas. Cabins. And then there's two more on the other side. The camp can hold about 160 kids. So it's a great facility. And just beyond the wall at the back there, you can actually catch a glimpse of the Pacific Ocean. So it's a fantastic location. Going the wrong way. Here we go. And so there's always some time spent on the beach. Every camp. Just some pictures from this year's trip. Many of the campers this year, well, every year, many of the campers come from relatively impoverished families. So the average monthly wage in Ecuador right now is about $400 a month. Okay, so if you put that in perspective, most of these kids are sponsored to camp by Canadian teams or American teams that go down. It costs about $5,000 or $6,000 US to run a week of camp. the children are charged a $2 fee to go. This is mostly just to get that commitment from them, but of course that really doesn't cover much of the costs. But it's a great experience for them. What happens at camp, of course, is the same kind of thing that happens at a Canadian camp. They play games, except most of them are on the beach. They eat food. They play ping pong. They have bonfire nights. We had a great bonfire night this past year. And they study God's Word together and do crafts and worship times, all the usual kind of things that you would expect at a camp, except in an Ecuadorian setting. So that was that. So pray for the camp. Did I miss something, Kelly? You're looking puzzled. No, okay. I mentioned Moldova. We were really excited this spring that we thought we were going to go to Moldova. We were invited to go to a camp in Moldova and to run an ESL Bible camp there for high school age students. There's a connection there with some missionaries who come from Brethren Assemblies in New Zealand and Australia, who have been working in Eastern Europe for many, many years and have built up a very good relationship with the local government and so on, and the local people. And I could talk about this for quite some time. We're hoping that we can go there next year. This year got canceled. And the reason simply was because of what's going on just a little to the north of Moldova in Ukraine. And you might say, well, nothing's actually happening in Moldova. That is correct, except there's been a knock-on effect for many of these countries in Eastern Europe. And for Moldova, it is that their national airline has gone down. It's gone bankrupt. Because where were their flights going? Primarily to Ukraine. And so their business went down, and so we could not get convenient flights that worked for us to go into Moldova this year in June. So we're hoping to go next year. We do have a date. They want us to come. We're excited about that. What will an ESL Bible camp for teenagers look like? We're not entirely sure. Our focus is mostly going to be on the ESL side of things, and others will be running games and events and things around that. But here is the amazing thing about this. The most amazing thing about this is they've built such a good relationship with the local government that they have agreed to send, to handpick. This is the Minister of Education for Moldova agreed to handpick the top English students and send them as a reward to this ESL Bible camp, knowing full well it's a Bible camp. He said, "We've seen all the good work that you guys do. Our kids are their lives, their attitudes, their manner, everything is changing. We'd like to sponsor this." So, God willing, we'll be able to do that next year. I guess I could have showed you that picture. Moldova is just a small country sandwiched between Romania and Ukraine, and we anticipate going to Cahul, which is in the southwest corner. All right, so, that clock's always my enemy. 11:45. You guys are okay being here till 1, right? No, just kidding. Because I heard there's a lunch downstairs, so. What do I want to talk about from God's Word today? God knows the destination. And we remember that God made a promise, a marvelous promise to Abraham. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. I'm probably going to have to edit as we go. In a time long ago, before the Bible was written, even before the Old Testament was written, before there were church buildings, before there were church families, before there was the wealth of Christian literature that we take for granted today, God made a promise to Abraham. He said in Genesis chapter 12 and 1, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." And so Abraham, a man without a church family, without the written word of God, without all these things that we take for granted, stepped out in faith to travel to an unknown destination simply because a new God for him, a new God had told him to. It's a story that gives us remarkable hope because just as God remained faithful to Abraham after he called him, God is faithful to us. So let's look at this a little bit more. In this remarkable story of Abraham's faith that just boggles our mind when we try to contrast it with our own lives, I can relate a little bit. I can relate a little bit to his story. In 1977, as I said, my family came from Scotland. We embarked on a life-changing adventure. My dad made the decision to step out in faith and bring his wife and five sons to Canada in hopes of a better life. But unlike Abraham, we already had a connection here. Although growing up, I always thought of myself as 100% Scottish, I actually have a Canadian grandmother who was born in Winnipeg and was brought back to Scotland when she was a child because her father died in the flu epidemic after the First World War. So my dad is 50% Canadian, his mom born in Winnipeg in 1908, and they returned to Scotland, and so my dad was born and brought up in Scotland. But while my dad was serving in the RAF, his mother and his brother returned to Canada in the 50s. So dad always had this in his mind that he was going to join them in Canada. And yet he met my mom. That's a whole other story. We'll get into that another time maybe. And so he came, he stayed in Scotland. Once he finished his time in the RAF, he stayed in Scotland after meeting my mom until the 70s. And then we moved to Canada. And that brought about a lot of changes for us, right? Changes in life are inevitable. And for Abraham, there must have been, and Sarah, there must be huge changes as they left their homeland and they traveled to this land that God had prepared for them. And yet they knew next to nothing about it. So when my parents moved here, they made the decision for us to move here. We already had multiple family connections. My dad was coming to a known land. We had relatives in place. I'd never asked him, but I doubt that he was making the decision based on a direct call from God. It was more of a practical decision. He could see so much potential for his sons. But the move had a significant impact on our lives. He made the move because, I think, he had his midlife crisis, my dad. Finally, we came to Canada. So those things were unlike the story of Abraham. But nevertheless, Abraham's family and mine, we faced unknown challenges that brought about significant changes. If we go back to the beginning of the Abraham story, we read this from Genesis chapter 11. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor and Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldees in the land of his birth. Abraham and Nahor both married. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abraham, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abraham, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldees to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. So here was Abraham, at that time called Abraham, and if we try to picture what his situation was like, there he was living in Mesopotamia, what we would consider today modern Iraq. He was living in Ur, in a metropolitan city. And yet he gets this call to move. So it was difficult. There was a big change coming. How would you feel about making a huge change like that? We experienced something like this in 1995 when we went to Ecuador. The change was difficult. We left our family behind. We left, we sold everything. We took 8 suitcases. That was it. and I think we had about $2,000 in our bank account. We had two friends, but other than that, we didn't know anyone in Ecuador. We didn't know the language, but when we arrived in Ecuador, God had a blessing waiting for us right at the airport. There were about 20 people waiting to welcome us from the local assembly right at the airport. And immediately we sensed this warm welcome and that the people wanted us there. And so God was blessing us as we took this step of obedience, responding to his call. God knows what he's doing. And when he calls us to a move, like he called Abraham, with all its accompanying changes, he blesses us when we obey. Within a few months, I had the privilege of leading my first Ecuadorian friend to the Lord. More followed, and we're still blessed because of that obedience to that call back in the 1990s. So for anyone today, when God calls us to do something, changes can take place, and those changes can be difficult. Maybe it's a change of career. Maybe we move to be with an aging parent because we sense that God is calling us to do that. Maybe we are the aged parent and we move to a senior's residence because it's the right time. Maybe we have some enforced move because of some traumatic change in our circumstances. And maybe you make a decision to do something, step out in faith in ministry in some way or another, because you sense that God is calling you, even though you don't really know why or specifically what it is he wants you to do. But as we respond in obedience to God's calling, he blesses us. There was more to the story than just this obedience to this call and this promise that God was going to show them a new land. There was more to that, more than that to it. God made another amazing promise to Abraham. Abraham was given another promise. Even though they were childless, God promised to bless him in an extraordinary way if he was obedient. If he took that step of faith and went to that unknown land, God says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Perhaps it was the lure of the promise that attracted Abraham in the first place to take that step of faith. But in the end, Abraham was greatly blessed. Abraham is the physical ancestor of all living Jews today. Millions of others in the Middle East and beyond trace their roots, their heritage, back to Abraham. Abraham is the spiritual father of all followers of Jesus today, as we receive salvation by faith, believing that he is true and that he will keep his promises. And if we're followers of Jesus Christ, we live our lives by faith in God, not solely for salvation and a future in glory, but for our lives right here on earth, right now, as we take those steps of faith. And in that sense, we're like Abraham on a journey of faith into the unknown with God as our guide. By faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Even though he did not know where he was going. Astonishing. Abraham listened to God's call. He chose to obey it and was blessed. And we too need to listen to what God is saying to us. And as we obey, we will be blessed. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, says the Lord. In Romans 4:24, we read this, but also for us to whom God will credit, Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. We too are considered righteous when we trust in Jesus. Romans 4:24, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. We're forgiven of our sins and made righteous as we put our faith in Jesus. God sees us as righteous and free from the condemnation of sin and death when we believe in Jesus and his resurrection. Imagine that. What a marvelous promise. What a marvelous blessing for us as we become like Abraham and we step out in faith. So Abraham chooses to obey God, and after a somewhat hesitant start when he stops in Haran for some time, he embraces the changes that God is bringing into his life, even though the details are still unclear to him. And if we call ourselves believers, we too are on a journey with life, a journey with God that will surely bring about changes in our lives. Faith and obedience are required along the journey. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old, this is in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So when Abraham reaches Canaan after taking that step of faith, God makes it abundantly clear. You have arrived at the place that I promised you. To your offspring I will give this land. God was the GPS for Abraham. GPS helps us find our destinations, right? Not too long ago we were using maps. Now we're all using GPS to get places. Abraham believed God and was led safely to the destination that God had chosen, Canaan. God was his GPS. Kelly and I lived in China for a few years as well. We were teaching English there, and that was a great experience. We won't get into that today, but I will tell you this little story, because we often traveled on buses to go to school, to go to the school or to go shopping or whatever, and we don't speak Chinese. We speak very little. I have enough to maybe say hello, and my name is, and where are you from, and maybe order food or ask a taxi or to take us to a particular place, that kind of thing. But I don't speak much Chinese. You'd get on a bus, and if you got on a bus at rush hour, no word of a lie, people were here, 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 right behind you. You were like this. And I see somebody in the audience has had this experience, right? And you couldn't even see out the windows of the bus to have any understanding of where you were going and where to get off. But thankfully, in Jinan, the city where we were living, the buses there had little announcements that they made at each and every stop. They would say, and pardon my limited Chinese, Dao Da Da. Arrived, and they'd say the name of that stop, and so we'd be listening for He Ping Lu, where the school was, where we were working. Oh, we got here! It's arrived, and so then we could get off. The bus itself would tell us, "You have arrived at your destination," and here is God saying, "Do you know what? You made that journey. You were obedient to the call. You followed the route that I showed you. And this is where I want to take you. And this is the land that I'm going to give to your descendants." I'm usually pleased with myself when I reach a destination without using GPS. I figured it all by myself. And I got a nice little compass on my screen in my car that points the direction I'm going. Kelly says, "Do you know where you're going?" "Yeah, I'm just following the needle, like on the compass. I know we got to go west, and it's pointing north, so I got to turn left somewhere along the way, and we'll get there." That's without using the GPS other than the compass part. And I'm pretty pleased with this. We made it. And she says, "You're so big-headed," because I am. But what does Abraham do when he gets to the GPS, or when he gets to Canaan? He doesn't say, "I made it. I figured it out by myself." No. We read, he built an altar there to the Lord. He decides to honor the God. To honor the God that had brought him there. He arrives at his destination. He chooses to honor God. In verse 7, we read, he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there, he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. That means he had constant interaction with this God who had chosen him for a purpose. He builds the altar. He worships the Lord. After leaving the security of his homeland, after years of upheaval and journeying, with that long stay over in, and Haran. We don't have to time to talk about why that happened today. But after so much uncertainty, Abraham believes God and worships him. To your offspring I will give this land. It would be centuries before God actually fulfilled that promise under Joshua's leadership. But it was fulfilled. God makes promises to us, doesn't he? Can we trust his promises? I'm going to take you here, he said to Abraham. Well, where are we going? I don't really know where we're going, he could have said. No, he just followed and off they went. God was leading him and guiding him on the journey. Could you imagine if one of us got a call from God today, and I'm particularly looking at some of our more mature friends who might be of a similar age to Abraham was, 75 at that time. If God said to you, get in your car, pack in your belongings, leave everything behind, and drive north. Well, we're north, right? Just drive. Well, but where's the next stop? What am I eating? Where are we even going to eat? Just drive. Well, how am I going to know when I get there? Just drive. Just go. I will take you there. I will be your GPS. God fulfilled his promise. God fulfills his promises to us. We read this passage this morning in the earlier service. Do not let your hearts be troubled, says Jesus to his disciples just before he's arrested. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that? I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place, the way to the place where I'm going. Jesus said to him, or Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Good question, really. We pick on Thomas a lot for being this doubter kind of guy, right? It's a good question. It's a relevant question. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. And those disciples learned to trust that Jesus was the way and the truth and the life and follow him. And this promise that he makes here to the disciples is for us too. He's preparing a place for us. No, not in Canaan. It's far greater than that. He's preparing a place for us. Trust in me. Believe in me. And I will be your GPS. I will get you there. There's a home being prepared for us. There are times when we might have doubts and think that it's unlikely. Ever been there? But just as certainly as God kept his promise to Abraham and took him safely to that land of Canaan, even though Abraham had no idea where he's going, God will keep his promises to us. Where is heaven anyway? Do we actually know? How will we get there? We can't drive. We can't take a camel. We can't take a boat. We can't fly. How are we going to get there? I am the way and the truth and the life. He will take us there. Jesus will take us there. We don't know the way to heaven any more than Abraham knew the way to Canaan. But he listened to God and put his faith in him. And we, in turn, put our faith in Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life. So as we journey through a life that seems fraught with danger and constant changes, God is on the journey with us, just as he was on the journey with Abraham. Jesus ended that particular dialogue with, I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. One of the number one things that we hear, especially from our Chinese friends, if they come to church with us on a Sunday morning for the first time, we'll say to them afterwards, well, what did you think? And the number one answer we get is, oh, I felt so peaceful. Usually I feel so stressed, but today I felt so peaceful. This is such a peaceful place because Jesus brings us peace as we put our faith and trust in him. We're in a journey to glory with Him as believers, and we don't know what changes there might be. We don't know what trials might be on the road for us. We don't know what we might face. People face different trials. We all face different trials, right? We don't know what lies between us and the final destination. There could be a trial coming for us that we can't imagine. But we do know that we can find peace when we rest in His promises to us. Take heart. I've overcome the world, and I know the way to the place that I'm taking you. Trust in me. I forgot to turn these slides. We got about 10 slides behind now. There's Abraham, where he used to live. Yeah, okay, we'll go. Yeah. I got mixed up when I started to cut things out. Oh, wow. There's Jesus' promise, right? Dealing with change. Okay, so the change has come. As we take those first steps of faith on a journey with Jesus, what might happen? Changes will come. What was the first change Abraham had to face? He had to leave behind his idols. Abraham was an idol worshiper before he became a God worshiper, as were all the Mesopotamians in those days. But he heard the voice of the true God, and he chose to obey Him. He had to leave behind his idols. Is God calling you to do something? Is He calling you to move in some way, either physically or in the way you think, or in the way you behave, or in the way you act? Has God called you to take a step into the unknown? Are you hesitating in some way? Are you unsure? We all handle change differently. Some of us find changes more difficult than others because of our personalities, maybe background, past hurts, failures, and so on. But if God has brought or is bringing a change into your life because He wants you to take you in a different direction, you can be sure that He has a purpose in it. You can also be sure that He is journeying with you through that change. Even if you cannot seem to see Him or sense His presence, and even if you're not sure what the final destination is or the outcome, take the journey with God. Leave the idols behind. Whatever things are preventing us from being close with God are idols. They get between us and God, right? Abraham had to let go of his idols in Ur if he was to be a blessed, if he was to truly experience God, if he was to truly understand what God could do in his life and what He had in store for him. What idols are we hanging on to that we need to let go? What life-changing adventures with God might you be missing because you're fighting tooth and nail against some change? Let go of what you're so desperately trying to hold on to. Follow Abraham's example and take that step of faith on a journey with God. God has things for you to do, whatever stage of life you're in. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this example of Abraham, this man of faith, who stepped out in faith and it was credited to him as righteousness. And Father, we thank You for the righteousness that we are clothed with as we put our faith and trust in Jesus. And as we think about that journey that Abraham took and how challenging it must have been, Lord, there are times in our lives when, as individuals, You know, we struggle with change. We become afraid. We become fearful. We become stuck in a place because we won't let go of traditions or family members or whatever it might be that You need us to let go of. Help us to hear and to sense Your voice when You're calling us to something different. Help us to trust in You just as Abraham trusted in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Great. Thank you for for being patient. I'm not too bad over time, I don't think. I look forward to chatting to you after the service if you're around. So thanks for coming.